If you will, please go with me to the book of Judges. We're in the book of Judges, right after Joshua. And there's one verse of scripture I want to reference there. It's in the final chapter of the book of Judges. And excuse me, I've got a horrible problem this morning. My nose is leaking. And okay, we got it up yet? Not yet. Okay, we got it up. No, we don't. Pastor said the Super Bowl starts at 5:30 this afternoon. I'll be sure and be finished by 4. Okay.
Wow. Better be good.
Well, you heard it. You judge. I'll give it to you. It's in the 21st chapter of Judges, verse 25. This is the culmination of a horrible period in the history of Israel. It said, in those days there was no king in Israel, and so everyone did what was right in his own eyes. How many of you know that when we do what's right in our own eyes, we're in deep weeds? We're in deep weeds. These are God's chosen people. And God has brought them out of, miraculously birthed them and appointed them, made covenant with them, miraculously brought them out of Egyptian bondage through all kinds of difficulties and provided for them through 40 years of wandering. And he's brought them into the land of Canaan now. And Joshua and the elders have solved the Canaanite problems. All those tribes of people who were pagans living in the land of Canaan, they'd all been subdued by now. The problem was that Joshua and the elders were so consumed with overcoming these pagan tribes as God had commanded them to do, until they forgot to raise up any future leaders. And as a result, when Joshua died and the elders died, the children of Israel were left to do what was right in their own eyes. And as a result, it was chaos. Because the truth of the matter is, we're, as Solomon said, like little children. We don't know how to go out or come in. Now, I realize, having said that, that some men are unbelievably intelligent. They have IQs off the chart. And they have all kind of ingenuity and all kind of ability. In fact, we've seen it in our own lifetime. They put men on the moon. And all of these things that are going on now. And just about everybody in this room probably has one of these in your pocket or purse. It's an ingenious thing. You can receive emails, send emails on these things. You can do all kinds of stuff. I mean, most people can. All I can do is call somebody. Brother Allen and me, we're not computer geeks. We're not into all this stuff. we let somebody else do it. We found a secret. If we can get somebody else to do something, we don't learn.
Hallelujah.
Let them do it. That's right. If y'all will grow up. You'll get there one day. Just stick around. Figure it out. But the children of Israel were in very, very dire straits now. In fact, Todd's going to put you something up that'll show you a cycle that Israel is going through during the period of the Judges. The children of Israel would serve God for a while, and then they intermarried and intermingled with those pagan cultures that they had captured. And God had advised them not to do that. And the reason he had advised them not to do that was because he knew that if they became intermarried and if they intermingled with these other cultures, that those cultures were going to contaminate their relationship with God. And so the story of the book of Judges is a series of roller coaster rides that they took, where they would serve God for a period of time and the blessings of God would be upon them, and then they would turn to these pagan gods, and as a result, the Bible says that God would give them over into the hands of their enemies. And so it was, and then for a period of some years, and the years different were different, sometimes 20 years, sometimes 40, 60 years. And so then they would repent of that, and God would forgive them, and they would come back into the blessings of God. Let me try to demonstrate what was happening. Let's say that this platform is the blessings of God. And so the children of Israel, they're on the platform, and they're serving God for 20, 30 years, but for some reason or other, they decided that they didn't want to do that anymore. So they come down here among all of these pagan tribes, and they begin to live here. And as a result of that, they're out under the blessings of God. It isn't God stopped loving them, and it isn't God's angry with them. It's just that this is a place of danger, and that's a place of safety. And so as long as we choose a place of safety, we're going to have the blessings of God, and we're going to have the things of God. But if we choose a place of danger and get out from under the blessings of God, or where God is blessing, then we're open to the devices of whatever. It's like having an umbrella when it's raining. If you stay under the umbrella, you're going to stay dry. But if you choose to throw the umbrella aside, you're going to get wet. And you can throw the umbrella aside and get wet, but you can pick the umbrella up and put it back over you, and you'll be out of the rain again. And so this is what the children of Israel were doing. They were going from the platform to here, and from here to the platform. And as a result of that, they were doing what they thought was right in their own eyes. And when they felt like it, they served God. And when they didn't feel like it, they served these pagan gods. And so they were constantly in a place of blessings and a place of cursing. Not because God was doing that to them, because they were doing it to themselves. You know, I've had people tell me before that God will send nobody to hell. And that's true. God doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves there. We choose to go there. Hell was never made for human beings. It was made for the devil and his imps and those people that were thrown out of heaven with him. But human beings can choose to side with that host of evil, and they can end up in hell. Not because God ceases to love them. I believe today, if we could see the heart of God, that God's heart would be grieved over Adolf Hitler. I believe his heart is grieved today over Joseph Stalin. Because God is incapable of ceasing to love anybody. He'd have to deny himself in order to do that, because God is love. It isn't that he so much he loves, but that's what he does, and that's who he is. And you can't do anything. There's nobody in here that has the capability. Nobody has the capability to make God love you more than he does.
That's right.
And nobody in this room has the capability of making God love you any less than he does. You say, but you know what I've done, preacher. It doesn't matter. That does not affect the love of God. It does not affect God. It affects you. And so the children of Israel were in this roller coaster environment. And God raised up people. Because they did what was right in their own eyes, God would be merciful when they would repent, and he would raise up people, and they were called judges. And there were six of those judges. Othniel was one of them. Deborah was one for you ladies, you know. Yep, woman equality back in those days. And Barak was one. In fact, Barak was such a chicken till he wouldn't do anything unless Deborah went and backed him up. And he was a real, real man of God. And had to have a woman prop him up. A lot of us have to have that. It's true. This woman's propped me up plenty of times. In fact, she's the reason I'm standing here. Because she led me to the Lord. Because I was a heathen when we got married, you know. And she held my feet to the fire. For you girls that might be dating some boys, it's okay if they get out of line to slap the living daylights out of them. I'm a witness. That's good preaching. So, one of those people that God raised up was a guy by the name of Samson. His story, I'm going to tell you a story. Yeah, I want you to read it. Pastor gives assignments occasionally, and so I'm going to give you an assignment. Read Judges 13, 14, 15, and 16, and you'll get the whole story. I'm just going to hit some highlights because Samson's life illustrates what goes on in a lot of lives in this room and a lot of lives in Poplarville and Picayune and Pearl River County. And this is our field. And we ought to be able to stop some of this stuff. We ought to be able to stop some of this stuff. And so that's my motive this morning. Because God has great plans for you. God has great plans for you. He not only loves you unconditionally, but He has great plans for you. But the devil has great plans for you as well. And the devil's plans are not for good. So this is a divine appointment this morning. Everybody is in this room that should be in this room this morning. And there's some that should be here that aren't here, but the ones that are here, you were destined to be here. It's a divine appointment. It's a defining moment for you. Now I'm going to tell you the story of a man that represents some of the lives that are here. And by doing so, then I'm going to give an invitation. And I noticed, it always happens, that when I was reading those funny stories a while ago, everybody's really upbeat. But now that I've gotten down to a serious place, everybody's real quiet and walls are beginning to go up. And I'm going to raise the wall a little higher right now because I'm going to tell you what I'm going to talk about. I'm going to talk about the S word. Sin. Talk about sin. Sin is your enemy. Just like it was Israel's enemy. Sin will do to you what it did to Israel. Sin will do to you and me what it did to Samson. And so I want to tell you about Samson. In chapter 13, you'll find the miraculous birth of a man called Samson. He was miraculously conceived and born. Manoah and his wife could not have children. And one day an angel of the Lord came out of the clear blue, because God saw the condition of His people and wanted to save them from that condition. And He wanted to bring a man on the scene by the name of Samson that was going to be able to throw off the dominion and control and the wickedness and the evil and the pain-inflicting nation called Philistia. They were just giving Israel a hard time, and God wanted His people delivered from that. Let me tell you, God's always in the business of delivering His people. He's always in the business of doing that. We have been delivered, we are being delivered, and we shall be delivered. God is in the business of doing that. And so He's raising this man up to do this wonderful thing. And so he's miraculously conceived and birthed. Read the story. An angel of God. God was so concerned about Israel in this condition. They were under Philistine dominion right now. And God was so concerned about them until He miraculously caused a person to be born by the name of Samson. It's sort of like the condition of the world when God miraculously caused the birth of Jesus. And Samson was miraculously born. And we don't know anything about his young life, his teenage life, or anything like that. Probably he was around 20. When he decides to go down to a Philistine city by the name of Timnath. Now, Samson, you understand, the children of Israel were ruled over. They were dominated by the Philistines at this time. And Samson really had no business going down to a place called Timnath. But in my own imagination, since it's my sermon, I'll imagine what I want to. In my own imagination, I think he probably heard that they were having a beauty contest down there. And so since Samson was disposed toward the opposite sex and had a strong attraction in that direction, he decided he'd go down and see what was on display. And so when he got down there, he saw this woman, and she was crowned Miss Philistia. And Samson just couldn't resist. I mean, he was just overwhelmed. She just captivated him. So he went running back home and he said, "I found me a girl down in Timnath, and I want her to be my wife. And his mama and daddy, being good Mississippi folks, said, son, you don't need to marry anybody from New York. You need to marry somebody from Mississippi. See, the children of Israel were prohibited by God from marrying people from another race and another religion. And the reason for that was not because God's prejudiced against anybody. The reason was that God wanted them to be a light and to bring about salvation to them, not for them to become a part and worship their gods. God wanted them to bring them to worship the Israelis' God, the true God. And so they said, Samson, it's not kosher. It's not kosher for you to marry a Philistine. You need to marry one of these nice Israeli girls. Sam said, I don't want one of these Israeli girls. I want this girl from Timnath. She's captivated me. Get her for my wife. And so his parents finally capitulated. Let me just say this to you as an aside. There are some places that Christians should not go.
Yeah. That's right.
There's some places Christians should not go. I got saved at 21, and I loved beer when I got saved. I mean, I love beer like a pig loves slop. I mean, I'd go to a bar and with my buddies. They'd have two or three beers, and they'd leave. I'd sit there and drink till I fell off the stool because I just love beer. And when I got saved, I've never gone back into a bar until this day. You know why I don't go back in a bar? Because of that appetite that was there. I've had people say to me, well, they make a beer now that's non-alcoholic. You can drink that. No, I can't. I don't need that taste. I don't need to be reminded of that taste because that is destructive to me.
That's right.
I can't handle it. Maybe you can. I can't. And so I don't go to bars. I've never been back in a bar. When I was in seminary in New Orleans, I had a buddy that used to go down to Bourbon Street. And he started working with Bob Harrington, the chaplain of Bourbon Street. And Bob eventually turned the ministry over to him and a couple of other guys. And his name was Leo Humphrey. And Leo said to me one time, said, Kerry said, you ought to come down to Bourbon Street, man. Said, we're winning all kind of people to the Lord down there. And I said, I can't do that, Leo. Leo looked at me like, and he said, well, he knew I was spirit-filled, and I was in a seminary that didn't believe in that. And so, you know, he thought I was super spiritual, super duper Christian, you know, and able to handle anything. I said, I can't go down to Bourbon Street. And he said, why? I said, man, I said, I can't handle that down there with all that drinking. And I've been saved for years then, been ordained already in the ministry. And those naked girls dancing up there, I can't handle stuff like that. Maybe you can. God bless you. I can't. And so I said, I can't do that. There are just some places Christians ought not go. And Timnath was one of those places that Samson should not have gone.
That's right.
You see, he was raised up, he was born and raised up to be a judge or a deliverer of Israel.
Yeah.
God had that plan for him. But Satan had another plan to defeat God's plan. Every person in this room, God has a plan for your life. And the enemy of your soul has a plan for your life as well. And I'm going to tell you, unless you understand that, you will fall for his devices every single time because he always wraps them up in real nice packages that look so good, sound so good, taste so good, feel so good, and you just ought to do this.
Yeah.
And so Samson wanders off down there in a place he should have never been in the first place. He marries this girl, and marriages in those days were not just a quickie thing like 30 minutes, 45 minutes, whatever the ceremony is now. It was a 7 days proposition. It was a big party, long time. And so Samson wanted to spice the event up, and so he made a wager with some of the boys that were there, 30 guys that were there. And he said, I've got a riddle, and if you can solve this riddle within these 7 days, I'll give you, each one of you, a change of clothes. And clothes were very, very rare in those days. People, if they had a change of clothes, they were well-to-do. Most of them just had the clothes they had on. And Samson said, if you can solve the riddle, I'll give each one of you a set of clothes, and if you can't solve it, you give me a set. each one of you. So he was going to get 30 cents. Samson made a wager using something he did not have. He did not have 30 sets of clothes if he lost the bet. And so already he, you can see dishonesty beginning to creep into his life. There are three things that sin will do when it comes into your life. The first thing Samson is experiencing right now, and that is that sin will take you farther than you intend to go. Samson intended when he went down to Timnath to just go down there and get a wife, settle down, and live happily ever after. But now he is becoming devious, and he's making a wager which he has no substance with which to pay that wager off. And so these 30 guys came to Samson's wife and said, "You tell us the answer to the riddle." She said, "I don't know it." And he said, "Yeah, but you're..." They said, "Yeah, but you're his wife and you can find out." Every married man in here knows that that's the truth. Your wife can get stuff out of you nobody else can. She's equipped to do that.
Amen.
That's right. I would like to say that she's anointed of God to do that, but I'm not sure it's all God's anointing. Some of that comes from another direction. It's called manipulation. And they've got a whole storehouse of this stuff. You know, I've been married 56 years, and I think I've experienced all these things, but Shirley comes up with new ones all the time. I don't know where she gets those things. But she can bend me when I refuse to be bent. Easy. Putty. It's absolutely disgusting. It is.
Yeah, you're right.
Thank you, Pastor. These other guys don't have the guts to say amen. They know it's true, but they just don't have the guts. We got some weak sisters in here. Weak sisters. God help us. We're trying to win this county for the Lord, and we got these weak sisters. Let's get some backbone in you guys. Stand up with me and get killed. So Samson's wife comes to him. She said, "Samson, if you really love me, you tell me." He said, "I haven't even told my mom and daddy." She said, "Well, are we going to get in-laws in this, huh?" Yeah. "You tell me." And so she used her wiles and the things that at her disposal, and she got the truth. And she went and told these boys that. And so they told Samson the riddle, and it just ticked Samson off. See, sin will take you farther than you intended to go. Now, he didn't just get a wife, and he didn't just make a wager that he had no resources to pay it with, but now he is consumed with a spirit of anger. I mean, he is absolutely angry. And so he goes off in a huff. And he kills 30 men. See, sin has an agenda. Now he's a murderer. In addition to everything else that's going on, now he's a murderer. You see, he's creeping closer and closer and closer to the edge.
Right.
And so he comes and pays off the bet. And he's so angry with his wife until he just goes off in a huff. And so her father gives his wife to somebody else. And so after his anger cools, he goes back down to claim his wife. And the man said, "Well, I gave her to somebody else. You went off in a huff." And he became so consumed with anger that he got 300 foxes and tied their tails together, set those tails on fire, and turned them loose in the grain fields, and it destroyed the food for that entire area. Do you see what's happening here? Samson didn't go down there to destroy all this food. Samson didn't go down there to be consumed with the spirit of anger. He just went down there to get this good-looking gal, and he was going to get married, and they were going to settle down, and they were going to live forever. Happy. But sin had another agenda. Here was a man God raised up to be the deliverer of Israel, and he hadn't even thought about delivering Israel. Hasn't even thought about delivering Israel. Because sin is selfish. It's selfish. It causes us to do selfish things, and it robs us of our ability to fulfill the purpose God has for our lives.
Yeah.
It'd be good if sin stopped there, but it didn't. When you begin to read the life of Samson, you will discover that his life revolves around three women. He was the strongest man in the Bible. He was a real he-man with a she problem. The first one was that gal at Timnath. The second one is in chapter 15, I think it is. 16, 1. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went in to her. How many of you know that God's preachers ought not to be sleeping with prostitutes? Anybody got any idea that that might not be good? I'm going to tell you, it's a train wreck. It's a train wreck. It's a train wreck anytime you get involved with somebody that's not a believer, if you're a believer. It's a train wreck. The history of mankind is littered with human train wrecks who got involved with things they shouldn't have gotten involved with. And their purpose for God was defeated. And the kingdom has suffered tremendously. The testimony of the church has suffered tremendously. And individuals are living in veritable hells because of that. We had a girl saved in this first service, consumed with drug addiction, living with a guy out of wedlock, and he was abusing her. She came and gave her heart to the Lord this morning. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. That guy is going to find out she did that, and if he can't intimidate her, he's going to try to intimidate me because I'm the problem. I'm telling you, revival and winning the lost and doing evangelism is messy stuff. It's dangerous stuff. Because this world's full of lunatics out there. But we're not going to stop and we're not going to be intimidated. This is the work of God. And if we die in the process of the work of God, then what a way to die. I mean, people are dying for all kind of stupid stuff out there. So Samson's in bed with this prostitute. It's amazing, you know, if we were God, we'd probably say, well, good enough for you. Just go ahead and get a sexually transmitted disease, you idiot. But God is merciful. The Philistines heard he was there, and they came and they laid an ambush for him. And they said, when he gets up in the morning and he leaves this house of prostitution, we're going to kill him finally and at last. And God woke Samson up in the middle of the night. It's the love of God and it's the grace of God. God's still talking to him. You know, it's amazing when a preacher starts preaching on sin, and I know because this seems to be the thing that God has dropped into my life to do right now, is to confront sin. It's amazing how people resent you for that. They don't want to hear about it. They think you're uncaring. They think you're old-fashioned. They think you're out of touch with reality. But let me tell you something, friend. The reason we have so much hell in our lives is because we allow so much sin in our lives. We get to sin out, the blessings of God are there. And so God is merciful even when we're in the midst of some of this stuff. He talks to us, and so he woke Samson up and said, get out of town. Get up and get out of Dodge right now because the Philistines are lying in wait for you when the dawn. So Samson gets up, and just to make a point, he tore the gates off of Gaza. And I studied that, and those gates weighed over 300 pounds, and he carried them 6 miles on his shoulders and threw them over on the side of the road just to indicate to the Philistines, don't mess with me. I'm one bad dude. I can't handle dudesses, but I'm a bad dude. You would have thought that Samson would have learned a lesson there. Because you see, sin not only takes you farther than you intend to go, but it keeps you longer than you intend to stay. In the beginning, he was just going down to Timnath to get a wife, probably going to bring her back to Israel, and that was going to be the end of it. But now, he's down there among... Gaza is a Philistine city. This prostitute was a Philistine prostitute. And so Samson leaves Gaza, and the next place he goes is a place called Sorek. And it's in this valley of Sorek that he meets the infamous Delilah, the third woman in his life. The Philistines hear that Samson is in Sorek. And they's involved with Delilah now. So they come to Delilah, just like the Philistines had gone to his wife in Timnath, and said to Delilah, "You find out the source of his strength, and we'll give you some money." And did you know that Delilah approached Samson about the source of his strength and used the very same tactics that the wife he married in Timnath had used to find out the answer to the riddle? Read it. It's the very same tactics. I mean, she did that. Do you think Delilah and that girl from Timnath knew one another? They didn't know one another. They just, the devil knows what tactics to use to destroy us. And he never changes. He doesn't need to change. If it ain't broke, don't fix it. What kind of tactics does he use? Go to the Garden of Eden. He went there to talk to Eve, and his purpose was to destroy God's highest form of creation, which was mankind. But he didn't have the power to do that. He didn't have the authority to do that. If he had the authority and the power, he would have just destroyed them and embarrassed God. But he didn't have that power. He didn't have that authority. The reason is that Jesus said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and in earth." Yes. If he has it all, there's none left over. Right. And so what Satan has to do is he has to use lies, deception, intimidation, manipulation. Listen, if the devil had had the ability to destroy Eve, don't you know he would have just destroyed her and not started the conversation? But he starts the conversation and convinces her, this is what you should do. And it's the same thing that Satan is using on Samson now. This is what you should do. You should tell me, and I'll love you even more. The devil is incapable of love. The Bible says he's a liar and the father of all lies, and the truth is not in him. That's in John 8:44 in your Bible. And just as the devil is incapable of telling the truth, he is incapable of giving love. You understand? Those of you that are sleeping around right now, you're talking about, oh, I'm sleeping with so-and-so, we're making love. You're not making love, you're having sex. Doesn't have anything to do with love. It's a physical thing you're doing. In fact, it's right up there with, fornication is right up there with adultery and homosexuality in God's book. It's right up there in that list of sins. But the devil says, oh, this is the 21st century, man. You know, this is a lot. It's free. We're free to do this stuff now. Back in those days, you know, when this old gray-headed preacher, when he came along, he stuck back there someplace in the Puritan days, and he didn't know what he's talking about. He's lost back there somewhere. In fact, he's already entered into senility. So the devil, there's a little demon sitting on people's shoulders right now saying, who is this guy? What's he talking about? Nobody preaches like this anymore. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Talk about it all the time. We just don't hear. But you're captive in here today. And I suggest you not leave until I dismiss you, because I have ushers outside the door with baseball bats. And they will hurt you. I've instructed them, if anybody leaves before the amen. So save yourself some pain. Stay here and endure this. It's going to help you in a minute. So Delilah, she says to Samson, tell me. So Samson said, well, I had a Nazarite vow. I never drank any strong drink, and my hair has never been cut. Oh, okay. She didn't try to give him any strong drink. She just said, here, put your sweet little old head in my lap, and I'm going to rub your temples, and I'm going to speak soothing words to you. And you're just going to go off into one the most wonderful sleep you've ever had, Samson. And she just injected him with an anesthesia he could not resist. He dropped off into sleep, and she clipped him worse than any man's ever been clipped in history. Samson, the Philistines are upon you. Samson can bring them on. He didn't even know that the Spirit of God had left him. You see, sin will not only take you farther than you intend to go and keep you longer than you intend to stay, but it will cost you more than you intend to pay. The anointing of God lifted off of Samson. Was God mad at him? No. God was grieved with him. Did God stop loving him and that's why he lost his strength? No. God's love never stops. Never, ever stops. Ever, ever stops. Samson had moved from the platform into an area of total, complete disaster. The Philistines captured Samson. And now he's about to find out that sin has a wage. Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. Wages are what we get for what we do. And Samson's about to experience payday. The Philistines capture him and he can't break the chains. He's incarcerated now and there's no way out. He has no friends. Nobody can bail him out. His enemies who hate him, they have total, complete control over him now. And they gouge out his eyes. They gouge out his eyes. And they take him to their temple of worship, the temple of Dagon, the fish god. And in the dungeon beneath that temple, there is a place where they ground their grain to make flour to eat. Samson, with his eyes gouged out, is taken into that dungeon, and he's hooked to that wheel, that heavy stone, and he's walking round and round and round and round. He is in total darkness. Even if he had eyes, which he doesn't now, he probably could not see very well because it's dark and cold there. He'll never experience the scent of a flower. He'll never feel the warmth of a sunbeam on his shoulder. He'll never feel the tender touch of a human hand again. Never again. He'll never have a day off. He'll never get a vacation. He'll never hear a kind word. He is reduced to the level of an animal. Miraculously birthed, supernaturally empowered to be a deliverer of Israel. And he walks a pathetic, defeated figure, round and round and round and round. And when his energy is gone and he can go no further, he falls down until his energy comes back and he gets up and starts it all over again. Sin has brought him there. That's why he's there, because of sin. You say, my God, preacher, that's a pathetic story. It is. But it is the story that is played out hundreds and thousands of times over and over and over and over again. There are people in this room, you wonder why things are in a mess in your life. It's because of this same thing Samson experienced. Sin has taken you farther than you intended to go, kept you longer than you intended to stay, and now it's costing you more than you intended to pay. What a tragedy. You can't hear this story without it breaking your heart. It's a tragedy. It's a tragedy every time it occurs. You say, is there any hope? I'm glad to tell you that there is. Because one day, they sent a young boy to get Samson. And they were going to bring him up into the temple of the fish god. And they were going to ridicule him and humiliate him further, if he could be humiliated any further. And this boy brings Samson there and puts him between the pillars that support that temple. And Samson, sightless eyes, looked up into heaven and said, God, would you remember me? God is so merciful.
Amen.
That it doesn't take much to touch his heart. And God should have said to him, from our perspective, no, you didn't remember me in your life, and I'm not going to remember you in your death. You're on your own, Samson. You chose it. It's payday. But God, in his great mercy, and God, in his great love, just showered him at that moment, and suddenly his strength returned. And Samson was able to destroy more Philistines when he died than he ever did when he was alive. He didn't complete his task. If you read the book, Israel was under the control of the Philistines for 40 years. And he never delivered them. Never delivered them. But God was merciful to him. Come with me forward several hundreds of years. We're going to Jerusalem now. Outside of Jerusalem, there's a hill called Golgotha. And on that hill, there are three crosses silhouetted against the sky. On the two outer crosses, there are two thieves who have done nothing but live illegal, immoral, violent lives. All of their lives. I've often wondered what kind of homes those kids came from. Maybe they were abused. I don't know. Maybe they came from fine Israeli homes. I don't know. But nevertheless, they chose to waste their life just as Samson did his. And now they're paying the ultimate price. And they're cursing that man on the center cross. They're cursing him. These crosses are surrounded by a multitude of people, and they're cursing and jeering. You be the Son of God, come down, save yourself. These two thieves on either side said, if you are able, save us and yourself too. They were not sorry for their sins. They were sorry because they were having to pay the price for their sins. And finally, I don't know at what point, but finally somewhere in that dreadful scene, one of those men, through his pain-racked brain, he got this glimmer that somebody decent is here. He turns to Jesus. He turns to the other thief first and says, you know what? You and I deserve what we're getting. This man on the center cross, he's an innocent man. And so he says to Jesus, almost the same words that Samson said, Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? That's what Samson had cried in the temple of Dagon. God, remember me. You know what? God remembered Samson and God remembered this thief. They crucified a sinner, but they buried a saint. In a moment's time, the love of God and the grace of God just fell on that hill as it did in that temple. And all that man's sins were wiped away. And he went to heaven that day to be with Jesus, not because he deserved to go there, but because of the grace of God.
Yeah.
It overcomes a multitude of sin. I'm going to give an altar call in a minute. There are those of you in this room, some of you, you've just started down this primrose path toward Timnath. You haven't gotten there yet, but you're on the way. You're on the way. You're bent on doing this. You've already made up your mind, I'm going there. And God wants to stop you in your tracks this morning. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to come to this altar and repent of that. There are others of you, you've already been there. You've already done that. You've already called in the sack at Gaza. You've already gone much further than you ever intended to go. Listen, nobody sets out to destroy themselves. I went to Atlanta over the Christmas holidays and got a guy that's tremendously talented. He's a friend of one of my sons, or both my sons. He started drinking when he was a kid, selling cars. By the time he was 29, he owned a part dealership and a car dealership. He started drinking and partying, going to New Orleans on the weekends because he had the money and the time. He set out drinking. He called me just before Christmas. Said, "Mr. Robinson, I'm ready to kill myself." I'm crawling around in an empty apartment. He'd sold everything he had. Was sleeping on a blanket on the floor in front of his fireplace with just a TV set and a homemade table in that townhouse. And I said, "I'll come get you. Bring you home for Christmas. I'll sober you up and I'll take you to a friend of mine in Alabama who'll get you squared away." He said, "You wouldn't do that, would you?" He said, "It's a long way up here." I said, "I know how far Atlanta is." I said, "I'll leave immediately and come and get you." He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. And I did leave and go get him. And when I got there, he looked more like an animal than he did a human. He acted more like an animal than he did a human. And I said, "Rick, how in the world, son, could you do this to yourself?" He said, "I never intended to do this." He said, "This is the most insane thing in the world." He said, "I'm so ashamed of myself." He said, "I just want to kill myself." I said, no, God's got plans for you, buddy. Listen, this guy used to play the piano for a gospel quartet. He can sing like Willie Nelson. He can sit down in my house over Christmas after we got him sober and sang like Willie Nelson. You thought Willie Nelson was sitting there playing the piano and singing. I said, "I'm going to take you after Christmas." Well, Shirley bought him some Christmas presents so she'd have something under the tree when the rest of us had Christmas. And so when it came time to take him to Alabama to this friend of mine that has a rehab place up there, a Christian rehab place, he said, "I got to go back to Atlanta." See, he was sober now. He was feeling good now. He'd been fed some good food. And he had forgotten what it was like when I got up there to get him. He hallucinated all the way, 7 hours. I prayed for him 7 hours in the car coming from Atlanta. Him hallucinating out of his head. And now he's going back to that same thing. I said, "If you go back to Atlanta, you're going to be there over New Year's, you're going to get drunk, and you're going to be right back in that place where you were." On the Sunday he was here, he walked down that aisle and walked to my wife and me, and right over there, we led him in the sinner's prayer. Do you know where he is now? He is in jail because he went back to Atlanta and went back to the vomit that God brought him out of. You say, "That's your pal." Listen, it happens over and over again. Some of you in this room, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You never set out to destroy yourself. You were just going to smoke one joint. The problem is when you get in an environment where one joint is, they have other things to offer you. And you take those, and then you need something more, and something more, and something more. And pretty soon you're hooked. It's the same with alcohol. You start sleeping around, it's the same thing. You lose your sense of morality. You lose your sense of right and wrong. You become desensitized. You listen to this world who thinks that sin is funny. They sit before television sets and listen to comedians spew all kind of garbage and puke on the church, and they laugh their silly heads off. People that go to church every Sunday do this. And God's not laughing. God's not mad, but God's not laughing. His heart is grieved. His heart is grieved. And God wants to turn you around. In a minute, I'm going to ask everybody to stand. Don't do it yet. But I'm going to give an invitation. I'm not going to ask anybody to close their eyes. I want them to keep their eyes open. I don't want to slip you into the kingdom and let you be a CIA-type Christian so that nobody knows who you are. I want everybody to know who you are. And Jesus wants everybody to know who you are. He says, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before the Father. Every person in this room is going to stand before Almighty God one day. We'll either be at the judgment seat of Christ or the great white throne judgment. But every one of us will stand there. The very thought of that terrifies me, because I know my humanity. And here's what I'm depending on. When I stand before a thrice holy God and He looks with me and He sees beyond what I'm wearing and He sees beyond my exterior and He looks right into my heart and He knows what's there, He's going to say to me, Kerry Robertson, why should I let you into my heaven? This is a holy place. Why should I let you in there? And here's what I'm depending on. I'm depending on a man with nail scars in his hands and a riven side to step up and put his arm around me and say, Father, let him in because of me. He confessed me before men. He was not ashamed. And God's going to say, on that account, I'm going to let you in. You're going to stand there too. You might give me this deal. Well, I'm a church member. Do you think that impresses God? Do you think when you pull your card out, when you stand before God, He's going to say, hey, you angels, get over here. This guy's got a card. Wow, look at that. Well, I was baptized. You go to hell with baptismal waters on your face. I received communion, preacher. You can go to hell with a wafer in your hand and a glass of wine or juice in your hand. Communion elements. Those things won't save you. Jesus Christ is the only thing that will save you. He's the only hope you have. And if you squander that hope, you've squandered everything. Don't you see? The devil has a plan for your life. Jesus has a plan for your life. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to know that God's plan is better than His plan. If I were to tell you this building is on fire, and I were to tell you, if you'll go out that door right there, you won't burn up. You can be saved. And you were to sit here and argue with me, say, I'm not going out that door. I might go out this door over here, but I'm not going out that door. That's the only door there is. It wouldn't make sense for you to sit here and argue about that door when this place was burning down and you were going to perish, would it? Well, I'm telling you, Jesus is the door, and there's no sense arguing about it. You might say to me, I don't believe in hell. Do you think God cancels hell because you don't believe in it? You may not believe in gravity. But let me tell you, you get up on this building and jump off, you're going to hurt your silly self. We'll visit you in the hospital, Kerr, and Brother Urban, and them, they'll be down to see you next week. Even though you did something stupid. God, you know, you may not believe in fire, but you touch it, it'll burn you.
That's right.
Because you don't believe in it, doesn't cancel anything. It doesn't have anything to do with anything. You better be thinking about what you do believe. And Jesus is the only way. And I want you to meet Him this morning. You say, man, you're just getting right down to the nitty-gritty here. Yeah, I am. If you're involved in pornography, you've gone down the primrose path. You're in drugs, sleeping around, primrose path. It's going to take you farther than you intend to go. Keep you longer than you intend to stay. Cost you more than you intend to pay. It will. It will. All I'm saying to you, you say you're not giving me much wiggle room. No, I'm not, because there is no wiggle room. You're either saved or you're lost. It's either Jesus or hell. You can't be a little saved. Some of y'all think because you like Brother Allen that you're going to go to heaven. He's a great guy, and it's easy to like him. I mean, I loved him before I even got to know him. He's easy to like. But that won't save you. You may like this church. You may say, boy, Todd's the greatest worship leader in the country. And he is. But that won't get you to heaven. You may say, I like the programs of this church. That won't get you to heaven. Don't you understand? Those are only camouflages. Jesus is the way, the only way. You got to come to Him. Let Him deal with this sin problem. The alternative is destruction. Destruction. You say, you're not giving us much wiggle room here. That's right. You can't be a little saved any more than a woman can be a little pregnant. She's either pregnant or she isn't. You can't repent to some degree in order to be saved somewhat. You got to come all the way over. And stay over if you'll come over. You say, well, I tried it and I just couldn't live it. No, you can't. And I'll tell you why. Because you didn't close the door. When you come in to Jesus Christ, you close the door on all that stuff back there. I told you I've never been back in a bar, and I haven't been back in a bar. I shut that door. I shut the door. As a matter of fact, I shut a lot of doors, not even knowing it. When I got saved, I was a drill instructor in the Army, and I went back to work, and we used to tell what we did on the weekends, you know, on Monday morning before we assaulted the troops. So they were all in there talking. You know, I was real quiet about this day. I didn't tell them where I'd been because I'd gone to church and gotten saved. And so they noticed, and because usually I was right up there in the middle of them telling all my escapades, you know. And they said, what'd you do, Robertson? I said, I went to church. Oh, he went to church and didn't fall in. You know how they are, a bunch of heathens. And so I said, and I got mad. I mean, I hadn't been through cleansing stream then. I just got violently angry, and I said to them, I said, y'all a bunch of heathens, you going to hell, and I don't want to go with you, and I'm not having anything to do with you. I don't advise you to witness that way, but that's the way I did. And I lost every friend I had. They weren't friends, they were drinking buddies is what they were. But it was the best thing to happen to me because they didn't come bugging me anymore. They stayed away from me like I had AIDS. You just close the door. And Jesus will live it through you. If you'll walk away.
Amen.
Just walk away. Shut the door. And don't look back. It's called repentance. Okay, everybody stand. Remember, don't anybody leave. You say, oh, I got to go to the bathroom. Your problem is not your kidneys now. It's called conviction. I preach no condemnation in here. I've told you a story, and the Holy Spirit has brought conviction. And you're going to get out of your seat when I count three, and you're going to come here, and we're going to pray with you, and God's going to kiss all that past goodbye. Now, don't get religious on me. And don't listen to those little demons that are sitting on your shoulder telling you, you don't need to do this. This old man is from the moon. You don't pay attention to him. He's a complete, stark, raving idiot. He's out of touch with reality. You don't need to do this. Don't listen to him. I'm telling you, don't listen to those little demons. There have been about 1,000 released in here, 2,000, 5,000. Rob, probably sitting on both some of your shoulders. And they're telling you lies right now. Because they don't want you just to get out of that trap you're in. So I'm going to count three, and when I count three, nobody's going to close their eyes. Everybody's going to see you come forward. We're not going to sneak you in and make you a secret service Christian. Listen, if you can't come forward in this atmosphere with people praying for you, and there are people last night, there were people in this room and in other places in this building interceding for you. I was here and I heard the cries of their heart. They love you because God loves you. And they were willing to come out on a Saturday night and sacrifice an hour or so of their time in order to pray that you would come to your senses and come to Jesus and get out of this mess that you find yourself in and find God's purpose for your life. So I'm going to count three, and when I do, if somebody's standing between you and an aisle, tell them, move. I need to get out of here and get down to the front. Don't let anything stop you. Everybody ready? 1, 2, 3. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Don't wait. Come on. Come on. Don't wait. Don't linger. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come on. Come on, come to Jesus. God bless you, girls. Come on.